Let's turn to the Word. I don't think we would want to go home without the Word, but it's great to praise like that. Lifts the weak. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38, and I'm reading in the Authorized Version. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, let us go back again in our study of this wonderful woman. Let's revert again to Mary's need. Now, Martha thought that Christ had need of her and of her services. But Mary knew in her heart that it was she that needed Christ. And in part, Martha may be regarded as occupied, very occupied, with the concerns of this passing life. But she may also not only represent someone very occupied with passing things, but she may also be regarded as occupied with doing many things in the service of Jesus Christ for the purpose of pleasing and honoring him. She made that meal, or was about it, to honor and please Christ. Of that there is no doubt. She was busy in the service of Christ. The case, I'm afraid, is very sadly common in the Christian life. Of people all over the world who are doing much for Christ, yet not caring all that much for Christ himself. Not caring all that much for his teaching. Not caring all that much for his presence, or even seeking it. And not really having all that much fellowship with him. Busy in his service. Yet not caring much for him. Absent from Jesus, she was working for Jesus. And she grudged to be left by her sister unaided in the work that she was doing. She imagined that Christ had great need of her services, and that it would please him best to provide many things to honor him. But she mistook the character of Christ. And she mistook the calling of Christ. For Jesus didn't come into this world to be ministered unto, but to minister. And Jesus sought not hers, but her. And he came not to receive from her that day, primarily, but to give her something. And Martha is like the woman at the well of Sychar, whom Jesus came to save, and in whose salvation he found bread for his hunger and water for his thirst. And that very high-minded Samaritan, because she was high-minded in the action that she did, she imagined that it would be a real boon to the weary Jew that was sitting by that well that day to have a cup of water drawn by her, a Samaritan, from the deep well of her father Jacob. She thought that it would be a real boon for him to get a drink of water from a Samaritan. That was high-minded. But the plain fact was that his joy consisted in giving her water that she would never thirst again. And her own life was hanging on her asking from him rather than him asking from her. Weary as she was, the waters of the far deeper well that springs up in the soul unto life everlasting. And when I see thousands and tens of thousands in Ireland standing half the night looking at statues of Mary of Nazareth, earnestly and very, very sincerely seeking to placate her for their problems and the ills and woes of the hearts of this island, seeking desperately by giving time and much prayer that maybe she will take note of them and that God will give them something because of what they have done. I look upon them and I acknowledge their deep sincerity, but I am very deeply moved that there is no one rising in the land with any strong voice to say, did not Mary of Nazareth say, when they came to placate her for something from Jesus, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. All over this land tonight are sincere people on their knees in places of worship, praying and praying and desperately trying and giving up things and desperately seeking to work and to give something to God in order that he might be pleased and have mercy on them, when all the time they don't realize that God was reaching down to them to give them more than they ever dreamt of before they even thought of reaching up to him. And that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that it's not working your way to heaven that saves you. It is believing that Jesus can give to you eternal life as a free gift. You don't work for it. In fact, if you try to work for it, you'll fail and perish and go to hell. Oh, that we could see across this island in this day, great, great declarations again, that it is for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Why are we not hearing it on the media? Why are we not hearing it in the land? Why, oh, why, oh, why is there an awful death and dearth of this declaration to tens of thousands of sincere people who can never be satisfied through whatever means they try? Oh, Martha got her eyes opened. The woman at the well got her eyes opened that Christ was more interested in giving to them than in taking from them. And Mary saw that she needed Christ. One thing is needful, and she knew it. She needed him. That Christ had come into their house not for their services that day, but for their very salvation. Not to receive many things from them, but to give all things to them. and she needed Christ, and he had come into the world for the very purpose of giving himself for her need and giving himself a ransom for many. And it was in her owning his mission and feeding on his words that he would see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Not in the much service of Martha. It is far easier and more natural for everybody to seek to serve Christ than to be willing to be saved by his service and suffering for us. And the doctrinal knowledge of the truth often makes no practical difference in this respect. The soul seeking salvation ever attempts many things to make it acceptable to Christ and to make itself acceptable to Christ. And it is an exceeding great joy whenever people make this fantastic discovery that the Savior has need not of our labors and of our work, but that we have need of him. And as my dad used to put it so succulently, all the fitness God requireth is that you know your need of him. He gave himself a ransom for us. And only in trusting in his precious blood and the death that he died alone for salvation will get you to heaven. That's very important. So nice that week after week, you know, people have been getting saved through these series on these Marys. And I feel there are more in here tonight just on the verge of it. You got it now. You don't get it by going to a church building, this one or any other, or working or trying to pray your way to heaven. He comes to give you salvation, and if you repent and receive him as your Savior, he'll give it to you. And Martha represents, you know, in the beginning, in a broad sense, that Christ is interested in my service, whereas Christ is more interested in me. But then, Martha represents the legal Christian working many things that give Christ little honor or pleasure. And there are a whole lot of things that I could do for the Lord that would really bring him very little honor and little pleasure in comparison to the kind of act that Mary did. She is the believing soul who knows her own soul's greatest need and honors Christ by hungering for him and receiving him as the bread of life that day in her house. And this is very important. In fact, when you study it, and I've been thinking a lot about it, there's all the difference between life and death, even in the Christian life after you get saved, between those who are working at many things that they think are giving the Lord honor, whereas there are one or two things they could be doing that would bring them a 10,000 times more honor than all those others combined. But that's not that works are to be lightly valued. I like my dinner just as much as anybody else. And of course, the Lord liked to eat just as much as anybody else. And Martha's service was valued, as we shall see later, but there was a difference in the service later than there was this day. In fact, Mary herself was far from fruitless in holy deeds in her life. And in fact, she did works that the burdened Martha, in her condition, could never do. So that Mary is, without any question, presented before us as the wise chooser of the good part. She chose that good part which shall not be taken away from her. That's what the Savior said. Now notice what the Savior said. Verse 42, Mary hath chosen that good part. Let's get the sense of the Scripture. She hath chosen. And Martha's busy serving that day was her choice. It was voluntary. She wasn't forced to it any more than Mary was forced to go and sit at Jesus' feet and listen to every word he said. But the choice is very clear. They both chose. One went one way and the other went the other. And Martha chose, according to this scripture, the many things. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But she chose those many things to be careful and troubled about. And Mary chose to sit at his feet in the middle of it all. Now, she wasn't happy with them, was Martha. She was troubled about them. They can't give her peace. But then, on the other hand, she doesn't seem to be able to sit down and rest without them. She kind of loves her troubles. If they weren't there, she would make them for herself. As the woman I often tell you about, who whenever her son got married, and she rolled about in bed that night of his marriage and said, how's he going to cope? And her husband said, but he's married a lovely girl. She'll look after them. But she says, I'm worried about him. Well, he said, what are you worried about? Ah, she said, I would be worried when I'm not worried. And we often say that in this pulpit, and a lot of people are like that. This is Martha. Seems to me she'd be worried if she wasn't burdened. She'd be burdened if she wasn't burdened. And without her various burdens, her spirit would be unsettled. Wouldn't have an object. She has to be busy on this day. And there are some people, you know, who are off their balance unless they have something to complain about. If they can't complain, there's something wrong. Her burden is of choice. Remember that. She chose it. And how many of us in this great Bible class tonight, great in the sense of numbers, how many of us in this huge congregation, upstairs there listening, and down here and listening by audio and video, wherever you are, how many of you listening to my voice just now are burdened down with things that you should never be burdened with? And you're sitting there worried to a frazzle about it. You say, well, you've lost a lot of hair too, Derek, yes. And contrary to public opinion, I'm not going into hospital for a transplant. But the fact is that there are many, many people listening to me just now who are burdened and worried about things, and maybe you haven't even been listening to me for the last 10 or 15 minutes because you're thinking about something else that's worrying the life out of you. And you're living next week or next month or next summer or away down next year or whatever, and you can't live in the present because you're burdened. You're worried about things. Tell me, if you were on the sinking Titanic of recent fame, because they have discovered her off North Newfoundland, if you were on, God forbid, the sinking Titanic, would you spend your time rearranging the deck chairs? She's sinking, but that deck chair's not sitting right now. And if anybody comes in, they'll see that's been moved now. And if Granny sees that, or my uncle sees that, or, well, that deck chair is not really as brightly painted as last year. Or could you see somebody worrying about the deck chairs as they were gurgling down into the water to death? That's what a whole lot of people are like in life. Rearranging deck chairs. When they should be getting the old life belt on and getting into the boat and getting away from the whole thing and let it go and sink there and go on into a far wider horizon instead of a watery grave. But the deck chairs. A whole lot of us are doing that with our lives. Appointments. We could do without the half of them. Activities. Assignments. Demands. Decisions. Deadlines. Schedules. Services, seminars, plans, programs, people. You take a glance over your shoulder, my friend. Say, for the last 3 or 4 months of your life, sitting in this class tonight, look back down over the last 3 or 4 months. And as you rowed about Ulster in your boat up and down the road in the rain or whatever, because we've had a deluge of rain here since last June, seriously, could you list anything significant that you have accomplished in the last 3 or 4 months? Really significant? in your life? How about feelings of fulfillment? Are you sitting here tonight really self-fulfilled, really joyful that something great has been accomplished in your life? Have you got many feelings of fulfillment? Oh, sure, you're busy. My goodness, we can hardly see you for the flash of light as you go by. Oh, you're very, very busy. But are you substituting shallow frenzy for deep friendship? Hi, Derek. What about you? Lord bless you. Bye-bye. How many times do people say that to me? How many times do I say that to them? As Val English always calls it, the evangelical, how are you? Or as Val puts it, the evangelical, how are you? Which is, hello, how are you? Goodbye. Deep friendship? I'm afraid there's an awful lot of shallow frenzy about it. We chase things that promise satisfying dreams and deliver hollow nightmares. And we've chased that thing, oh, it's going to bring me about the dream I've dreamt of, and all it's delivered is a nightmare. Are you filling your calendar, sir, but fracturing your family? Are you cultivating programs, but plowing under priorities? You know, little children are a great priority, and sometimes when I am in the very depths of preparing this, and in the very depths before God, you know, a little hand will come to the door, and can I have a bit of paper, Dad? Sure. Sit on my knee and start drawing their mother. This is my mother. And this is somebody else's mom at school. And the difference is amazing. In fact, my wife was really relieved that she looked so good. And, you know, if you say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm deep into the life of Mary, and I get out. You know, planning a program, yes. But no time for your own little children? Come on, Dad, let's go for a ride on the bikes. Well, you're just into the Greek and what that verse, bike, you know, more feel like going on the bike than to the moon. But you got to leave the Greek route and go after the old bike route. Haven't you? I'm trying to be practical. Not that I always do it as I should. But let's hope we try. So many people are so busy running to meetings and involved in Christian programs, you know, their own kids never see them at all. And then they wonder why they don't get saved. You ever take time to talk to them about the Lord Jesus? As a great pastor I used to know used to constantly say, you know, they call for me and they bring me to hospitals in Northern Ireland where their grandfather or somebody is dying and they want me to lead them to Christ, see them saved on the spot. And I say to them, did you ever bring them to the gospel meeting? Did you ever talk to them at home? Did you ever take time with them to tell them about the Savior? And no, no. And then you expect me to come out in the middle of the night and see them saved just like that? So busy with programs and plowing under priorities. I mean, I often think of the Keswick Convention tent and the little man outside it selling ice cream. And a fellow for Buzz Magazine, quite a magazine, went along to the Keswick Convention to report it. And he thought he'd have a wee word about Jesus to the man who sold ice cream outside the most famous evangelical convention tent in the world. You know what the wee man selling ice cream said? He said, I've been out here selling ice cream outside this convention tent for the past 20 summers. And you are the first person who has ever spoken to me about the Lord. Hey, just a minute. You have 5,000 people in that tent nearly every day. All Christians from all over the world. Give me an ice cream, sir. But never spoke of Christ. Programs, but programs plying under priorities. That doesn't mean to say the Keswick Convention isn't a great convention. Well, I mean, I can never forget Arthur Blessed saying that he went one day into a restaurant and sat down with someone and then jumped up in the restaurant and said, "Anybody in this restaurant like to get saved?" I think the poor guy nearly went under the chair beside him, the Christian. And the waitress over in the corner said, "Yes, I would. I would love to get saved." And he went over and pointed her to Christ. And he'd just come from a prayer meeting in the church across the road. So after he pointed her to Christ, he went, a bit like a six shooter in the Western, you know, he opened the door of the prayer meeting and he said, "Hey, fellas, I think you'd better get off your knees. You've been praying long enough." See, that girl across the road, I asked her if any of you had ever spoken to her about Christ. If anybody had ever even asked her to the services. No. And she was living just across the road. Programs. Okay, you say, "I wouldn't have Arthur's courage." Let me quickly have neither would I. But it does underline a point. Programs. We have our idea of how God would work. Don't we? And we're so busy. I remember one day preaching in the open air in Newcastle, and a fellow was convicted of the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, and he fell to his knees on the grass. And I went over, I'm no hero, but I went over and got down on my knees beside him. Pointed him to the Savior. You know what the Christians from some places accused me of? Derek Byrne got down on his knees and pretended to faint on Newcastle Promenade to get a crowd. See, they see it as, well, you've got to go to your knees, brother. But if you do go to your knees in front of them licking their ice cream on a summer afternoon, you're pretending to faint. Programs. Eli had plenty of programs as the great leader of God's people. He was sitting there on his big chair outside the tent, and when the woman of God came along and got down to pray, he thought she was drunk. Plenty of programs. Programs coming out of their ears. But men getting on with immoral acts. And the people of God disobeying the standard of the Word of God. And he wouldn't do anything about it. And he wouldn't open his mouth against it. And God had to send Hannah to pray and use Hannah to bring about Samuel to change the destiny of the nation. And he fell off the back of his chair and broke his neck. The Lord took him away and brought on someone else. They had their program, but God had his. "The one who instructed us to be still and know that I am God. How he must hurt when he witnesses our frantic, compulsive, agitated motions in the place of a quiet, responsive spirit. What do we offer him? An inner washing machine in our lives, churning with anxiety and clogged with too much anxiety spilling over into resentment and impatience in our life." I noticed people tonight who couldn't even wait to get in the queue out there. They have to jump it. "Oh, we're not going to wait in a queue, you know." Well, a whole lot of young people stand there almost in the rain. It's a scream to stand, you know, and see the tide turn, and then see folk who can't even wait to get into a service. It's funny, but it's also very sad. We're so busy, we can't even stop for a minute and wait. We're spilling over with impatience that we can't even wait to get into a meeting. Never talk about the poor woman at the checkout desk in the supermarket who would nearly cut her head off because the woman before her bought 54 bags of sugar and 25 cornflakes. But I've got my things to do. How God must watch our convulsions with a heavy sigh. For much of our anxiety these days is nothing more than a cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty life. Oh yes, our burdens are of choice rather than of necessity. Jesus did not thank Martha for her many things, far less for her many troubles about them, did he? All that was required might well have been wrought by her active hands with an unburdened spirit. But her heart loves that care and loves that cumbrance and loves that impatience and that manifold distraction. This is her portion, and she is fondly wedded to it. She's busy, and she doesn't like the other one who is still and waiting. Christ said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto eternal life. What does that mean? Well, that text surely disallows excessive labor even for the needful things of life. Sure, we need to work. But we don't need half of the excessive labor we have. And the worrying that we have. It is interesting that of all the excuses at the marriage feast, not one is founded on the unavoidable lawful calling. Every one of those fellows who wouldn't go to the feast, they didn't have a lawful claim. They were excuses. And they missed the feast. Excuses of their own choice and burdens of their own choice. And there are involuntary burdens, really, in fact, lawful pleasures idolized. And many choose Christ, or rather, in this situation, many choose Christ and then later on seem to get burdened down with cares. And we'll speak more of that in a minute. They pick up the cares they left behind when they chose Christ. But Mary chose that of all the excuses at the marriage feast, not one is founded on the unavoidable claims of a lawful calling. Every one of those fellows who wouldn't go to the feast, they didn't have a lawful claim. They were excuses. And they missed the feast. Excuses of their own choice and burdens of their own choice. And there are involuntary burdens, really, in fact, lawful pleasures idolized. And many choose Christ, or rather, in this situation, many choose Christ and then later on seem to get burdened down with cares. And we'll speak more of that in a minute. They pick up the cares they left behind when they chose Christ. But Mary chose Christ for her portion. Doubtless she needed him. And she had been a fool not to seek him, but she also chose him and therefore sought him with her whole heart's desire. Of all others, she prefers him. She selects him. She holds him fast, without hesitation, without regret, chosen not as a mere necessity for deliverance, but as the very delight and the very object of her heart. As David said, I have chosen the way of truth, and I have chosen thy precepts. So, it is a deliberate choice to sit down and listen while Martha is busy. But there is a oneness of Mary's choice. That good part. There's a oneness of it. Not parts. Part. She hath chosen that good part. You see, a person of the world will choose one thing and pursue it. Of course they will. Many of them go after a certain brand of knowledge or 2 degrees in certain things, and they go after that one thing with all of their heart. Yet it isn't a unity of choice. They go after it so they'll get the praise of men, or they'll get the adulation of others, or fame or money or whatever. Yes, they choose one thing in life and go after it, but there are other things mixed up with it. And that's why they're so disappointed when they get what they're after. And it brings sorrow with it. How different with the choice of Christ. She chose that good part. Let's go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And verse number 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, and in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Hey, what's this? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. I want to be with him. That's what David went after. And notice verse 10. When my father and mother forsake me, then will the Lord take me up. And his father did forsake him, because when he went after that one thing and proved God when he was a little boy, slaying the lion and the bear. His father, obviously a believer, didn't really care all that much. And when Samuel arrived, he wouldn't even call David in to be considered amongst his sons. By the great man. Is there somebody looking into my face and your father has forsaken you? Some girl listening to me now and your mother has forsaken you because you have gone after the things of God? I was in Wales a few days ago. A fellow with a brilliant degree from Cambridge and his wife were working for the Lord in an area. And the fellow's mother said he was wasting his life. Wasting his life. Somebody like that listening to me now? Well, just remember, when your father and mother forsake you, the Lord will take you up. Has he not done that? Of course he has. Will he not do it? Of course he will. The Lord. That good part. Isn't it lovely, the Word of God, how it comments upon itself time and time again? Absolutely fantastic how that, you know, these New Testament principles are then followed by Old Testament words. Lamentations 3, just keep turning right and you'll come to it very soon. Into the book of Isaiah and then through Jeremiah. Lamentations 3. Verse 22, 3 and 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And then comes this lovely statement. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is my portion. Therefore will I hope in him. So that Mary, who chose the good part, let's go back to it again, Luke 10. That good part, I believe, was the Lord. So I hope we're getting the picture of the teaching, the oneness of her choice, and the fact that it was a choice. But notice, it is a good part. When a sin-laden sinner comes to Christ for his part and portion, then I can tell you the portion they have is all good. What a wonderful truth for a man or a woman to discover that for them there's nothing left but evil outside of Christ. But then they get to that first great choice set before every person. Not between evil and evil, not between good and good, not between everlasting good and transient ill, but between partial good for an hour and real good forever. That's the choice you've got to make relating to Christ. Will you have partial good for a wee while in this world with the pleasures of this world, or will you have pleasures that will last forevermore? That's the choice that is before you. Between emptiness and fullness, between life and death, between mammon and Christ. It's a choice, and there's a unity in the choice. And the Lord is the choice, and He is good, altogether good. And all who trust Him and throw themselves upon Him will find Him good eternally. Never bad, always good. Choose you this night whom you will serve. Or Elijah at Carmel, how long halt ye between two opinions? Or Jeremiah, behold, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. It's a clear choice. What way are you going to go? Mary chose the good part. It was her choice. It was a unity of choice. It had a singleness in it. And it was good altogether. But it was an everlasting choice and an everlasting portion. How many things do you buy that even they perish in the very using? And even those things you treasure, death takes away your friends, and health takes away your friends. And money can be taken away from you forever. But this good part is never taken away from the least of all souls that choose it. Not even in the least. Neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come are able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you choose that, nothing can take it away from you. It is an everlasting portion, praise God. And your hand may be very weak that grasps it. It may be easily paralyzed by sickness. It may slip away in death. Yet that chosen portion, once you have chosen it, remains. And God gave it to Mary that day. And He kept it for her forevermore. Because the chosen Christ abides the same. And her chosen place at His feet in her own house is the place where she is now. You know, Christ isn't sharing the hospitality of the home of those two sisters tonight. He's up there in His Father's house with a great multitude around Him, which no man can number. Yet I want to tell you that Mary of Bethany is not least in that throng tonight. And what she gained that day in that house when she sat at the Lord's feet, what she acquired of knowledge, what she enjoyed of His fellowship, is ratified forever for her in heaven. And no part of that good portion has been taken away from her. That's what Jesus said, Martha, see what Mary has chosen today, it shall not be taken away from her. It was a very wise choice. Very wise choice she made. Is your choice the same? Are you after this one thing? Christ and Christ alone? I know some of you are. Some of you have given up much for the cause of Christ. I can think of one at least I know of tonight who's given up everything for the cause of preaching the Word. Can I say to you and to all of you who have chosen to lay aside the many things for the one thing, particularly those of you who are thinking of really going for God in your lives, whether it's in the office, at university, at home, or wherever, and cutting out this carnal Christian living with which the Western church is plagued. I wonder what your choice is. Well, if it's Christ, it's good. And if it's work and His work and His, the extension of His kingdom, that's great. Through your work or wherever God has placed you. But what I want to ask you is the many things that you are chasing, are they perishable things? Or is the one thing you're after eternal? You never see a runner, do you, starting off down the track, shedding his tracksuit and whatever shoes he wore when he came, and then stopping in the middle of the race. Could you see this in an Olympic final? He stops, goes over, picks them up, puts them on again, gets on the dark shoes or the suit or whatever, shirt and tie, and then starts running. You say the man's crazy. Well, a whole lot of Christians do that. They throw aside weights, things that were hindering them and stopping them from a pure life for Christ, and they throw them aside and they run for God. And then what do? They stop in the middle of the race, go back and pick them up and put them all on again. You complain that you cannot choose. You cannot choose what you know to be good. You say, I want to. Well, cry to Him tonight to give you grace to deliver you from yourself. And He can work in you both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. She made a very clear choice that day. What did she choose? She chose to listen. To listen. What could be more simple than to listen? Rather than to work. Is it not far easier to hear than to speak? What could be more sweet than to drink the words of eternal life from the lips of the Lord Jesus? Sweet and simple, you say, and easy. Yet I want to tell you something. There's nothing so rare. Nothing so rare in the 20th century. You know, when we come together to worship across the land, sometimes I know in my heart why there's such a terrible dearth. And men have nothing to give us. You know why? Never spent any time listening. Nothing so contrary to human nature or so difficult as to stop, to sit down, and listen to the Lord. Pure heavenly origin, this, so beyond the reach of man, except God gives it to him. But He will, if like Mary you seek it. See, the carnal mind, it's impatient. It's restless. It's always working for itself. See, the spiritual mind, it's self-helpless. It's always looking to Christ. Learning from Him. The Bible says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But the carnal mind's always complaining and always in a hurry and always on the go. And if you say to it, are you enjoying the Lord these days? They'll look at you as if there was something wrong with you. Now remember, here we have the central scene, please, without the closing result. Other Christ-like features in Martha are clearly brought out on other occasions. But not here. Here, she is wrong. The contrast is struck by Christ. You are, said Christ, but Mary is. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, learning from his word, while Martha is cumbered with much serving. And in a sense, Martha is the Peter and Mary is the John of her sex. And Mary is set forth by Christ as an example for every member of this Bible class to imitate. And Martha is held out in this particular part as a beacon to warn. Why? Because Martha's always taken charge. That element pervades her character. She's always charge-taking. She takes charge of her house. She takes charge of her brother's grave. In this passage, she wants to take charge of her sister and tell her what to do. Ah, but the saddest thing of all is she sought to take charge of the Lord and tell him what to do. You talk to my sister and you tell her, Lord. The work must be done. Mary ought to help. She finds her in the guest chamber, not standing behind the guests, serving them, if you please, but sitting there on the floor, like one whose single business is to hear. She'll speak to Christ. For after all, the Lord, you know, he's acquiescing. He's sanctioning Mary's act. He's allowing her to do this when he should know very well she should be in the kitchen with me. Martha must take charge of Christ's deeds as well as her own and her sister's. You know, it really hit me today. Whenever the storm hit that wee boat and those disciples were in it, what did they shout when Jesus was there asleep? They said, Master, do you not care that we perish? And isn't it fascinating that in verse 40, in the midst of the storm, of the tumult, of household trouble, cumbered with many things and much serving, she comes out in her little boat, her little domestic boat, in her little domestic storm, with the very same phraseology, verse 40. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Very same thing. Do you not care, Lord? Do you not see this? I mean, after all, the disciples say, we're drowning, Lord. Do you not care? That's very natural. And sure, it's the same thing. At home, sure, the work has to be done. You know, this isn't the time to discuss theology or whatever. Come on, Lord, you know, I've got to... Jesus rebuked the storm, and it was calm. But Mary's heart, troubled with restless waves, is a lot harder to lay. In fact, Jesus rebukes Martha and bids her to be still. But we don't read that the calm came at that time. Although we read that the calm came in the storm. Amazing, isn't it? A lot of people love charge taking. Don't they? You should be doing this and you should be doing that and you should be doing the other. If you were really reading the Word of God now, you know the Lord would say this to you. Gotta watch it. Haven't we? Mary sat down because she took a lowly place. Every time you meet Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus. When she was mourning for Lazarus, she ran and she fell at his feet. John 11, please. John 11. John 11 and 32. She's at his feet here domestically, but John 11 and 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But notice she got down at his feet. And then over to chapter 12, please, of the same book, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany, John 12 and 1, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Nothing wrong with her service now. Jesus wasn't rebuking her now. I think Martha had learned her lesson. It's the same service, but service all the difference in the world now. Martha serves. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them, or with him. Then took Mary a pint of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. And wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Well, she'd have to get down at his feet to do that, wouldn't she? So every time you meet her, she's down at his feet. Lovely. Mary made a wiser choice from the very first then to go down to the feet of Jesus. And it is not taken from her at the last either, is it? And that high choice that she made in the privacy of her own home, it's not taken away from her in public, because I'm standing in front of this great congregation this evening talking about her. Never forgotten. And the feet of Jesus is her chosen place at the beginning. And at the feet of Jesus, she's honored to sit at his very last feast on earth, if you like, in a very real sense, as far as their home was concerned anyway. And in the very last meal they served to him, there she's down with her hair, wiping his feet and covering them with ointment. Ooh, it was down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the happy, happy day. When my soul first came in believing and my sins were washed away. BBC want to know why on earth you all come, eh? I could tell them. In one sentence. Sitting at Jesus' feet and learning from his word. More powerful than Jean-Paul Sartre. More powerful than Kinnock and Thatcher or Steele and Owen. More powerful than any Jeffrey Archer novel ever written. More powerful than all the novels of Tolstoy or all the plays of Shakespeare or anything Arthur Miller ever wrote. More powerful than any film ever made. More powerful than anything ever penned. His word. His feet. Us down there. The world doesn't understand it, but we do. Boy, we do. She hungered for every word out of his lips. Martha's busy giving bread to Jesus, but Jesus has better bread to give to Mary and to her, and Mary knows that, so she doesn't want to lose it. Let the other bread go there for the moment. Give me more, Lord. It's a great opportunity, and she knows it, and she doesn't miss it. She's down there. She doesn't want to miss a word, and she chose the better part. I know a whole lot of you could be hurrying over the country tonight, couldn't you? Even a whole lot of other Christians don't understand why some of you work shifts to get here. While they're quite happy to watch TV at home with their feet up. Hundreds of them. Thousands of them. But you keep at it. And don't you let the others divert you. Because you're changing the face of the country. And you're going to change the history of the Christian church in this land and your generation, a whole lot of you. You just stay at the feet of Jesus, learning from his word. And never be ashamed of it. and teach your children to do the same. It's a great opportunity, and Mary knows it. And let's watch that we do not make the fatal mistake of neglecting a great occasion for eternity. And mistake it as a great occasion for time. And I believe that God is moving in the land at the moment, and it's a great occasion for eternity. And I'm being pulled aside for a while for some reason. Doesn't come by chance. And God is moving. And I'm waiting and watching. And so are you. And then my time of resting, and when my beloved friend coming next week comes to preach, you get here and support him and pray for him. And let's not mistake this winter as an occasion for time. This church will not know this visitation forever. God is moving. Let's grasp it. Whenever Mary poured out her ointment, they moaned to her. Well, of course they did. All that costly stuff poured out, it could have been given to the poor, don't you know? And Jesus said, "The poor you have with you always, but me you have not always." And Mary knew it. She knew it was a time of visitation and he was coming close and she wasn't going to miss it. So she poured it out. "You don't have me always, do you, Mary?" "No, Lord, we don't. That's why I want to cover your feet in that costly ointment and I want to wipe them with my hair." I met a man today. I said, "How you doing?" And he looked at me blankly and said, "How you doing?" And in the same place, I happened to bump into an old man. The old man got saved just a few years ago from a life of drunkenness and sin. Hard as nails, gloriously converted. The old man, with his tears in his eyes, he took my hand. He says, "Boy, it's my 75th birthday. And I forgot my wallet." And he put 3 single pounds into my hand and 5 pence, those new little round pounds. It was all he had in his pocket. And he put them into my hand. He says, "Boy, I'm sorry. I forgot my wallet." And I was telling him about you. And I was telling him how the Lord was saving. He says, "Boy, it's so long in our place since somebody got saved. We've nearly forgotten what it's like." And he encouraged me on. 2 Christians. One on the road a lot longer than the other. But one grips you in a way the other doesn't. And you know, I said to my wife on the way home, I said, "That's the difference between Mary and Martha. One's busy, but the other somehow has a tear in the eye and a care even for a critter like me." And we'd give you the very butter out of his mouth or the wee pounds out of his pocket.
forgiven much, loved much, and he would talked about the Lord until now. Only I had to get back to get some more food for you. I'm trying to be practical. I'm not asking for your pounds. I'm only telling you there's an awful difference between coldness and devotion. Between love and warmth and friendship and how you doing? Oh, that our churches were filled with old men like that. You know what's wrong with a whole lot of us? We're second generation Christians. That's what's wrong with us. Our daddies and our mummies and our grandparents all loved the Lord and we had it easy. And some young people looking into my face tonight go home to a barrage of abuse for being here. I know one fellow who comes to this Bible class and he comes clandestinely. Else he'd find out that he's here. Oh boy, does he listen. Does he listen? Are you a second generation Christian? You know what I mean by that? Don't misunderstand me. Am I? Get out to the south of Ireland where Joe Morrow and I were not very long ago and listen to a whole lot of folk liberated from darkness. 20 and 30 years of it, and they bound up and down and they hug you and they're joyful and they're praising the Lord and the tears are in their eyes, and even when you travel on the bus your head rocks when you get into bed. They've sung for about 2 hours the whole way home. And you come up here sometimes and if somebody shouted hallelujah would die off and say, who's he? Where did he must be a charismatic. True. Let's get the balance. The ear of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And nature finds little good in hearing. Hearing is not doing, and therefore seems to be nothing. But Mary listens. And the word of God gets in. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And spiritual life comes. Hear, says God's word. Hear, and your soul shall live. Is it any wonder? It is said of John Knox that when he preached, Scotland lived. When our boys preached, they wouldn't sometimes. I'm talking about the church in general across the land half time, and I'm speaking in general and not in particular. When they speak, it wouldn't even knock a bee off a rose bush. It's a sermonette that makes Christianettes. Hear, and your soul shall live. Hear it. And the hour is coming when all that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth to meet the judge. But the hour now is when the dead in sins hear the voice of Christ and by hearing rise to newness of life. Hear it. Let it loose. The word of God. Through listening, cleansing comes to you. You're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you, said Jesus. Through listening, the soul brings forth rich fruit to God. I can't tell the vastness of the fruit that will come from this simple Bible reading, because the seed's sown in your hearing. But it's living seed, and received by the ear of faith, it brings forth fruit in the soul. And the greater the real hearing, Always the more abundant is the fruit from it. It is the fruitful word that brings forth fruit in the soul of man. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And Martha begins with troubled working and being reproved. She ends with single-hearted, homely service. And Mary begins with quiet hearing and ends with noble work, great and abiding forever. And if faith comes by hearing, and if the word of the living God enters the soul, then the soul begins to live. But if God is silent, then there's nothing but an aching void. Don't think that it isn't possible for me to stand in this pulpit and no food for the people. It's just as easy for me as for anybody else. This applies to me. We got to get in there, down at his feet, and get a good look at him again. And fall in love with him again. And hear his every word. And feed on his every syllable. And then after listening, go, and the house will be filled with the odor of the ointment. Oh, there's a great difference between these two women. The soul in Christ is given power, the bread of heaven, freshness, life, a well of living water springing up through the power of the Holy Ghost, fullness, variety. You hear and live. So what's the lesson from tonight? What's the lesson from tonight as I leave you at this time? Let's follow Mary and take the lowly seat at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, just whatever you want, just whatever you say, just whatever you send, I'm here to listen. And then to go and do. What a lady. She's a noble one indeed.